Now, after Jesus was born in in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, big capital letters, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi, the wise men, and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." He's a villain. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's the theme verse. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Can you imagine that moment? Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. What a marvelous story. Isn't it incredible? Well, we'll get into the nuggets of this this passage of scripture in just a moment. But by way of introduction, let me say this. Well, this Christmas is a lot different from previous years. Typically, Christmas takes a lot out of us. I know for me personally, every Christmas, I feel the pressure of all the things that need to be done. And I become a little bit frayed and frantic and feel overwhelmed. And there's that anxiety that creeps in that I'm not going to get it all finished. Well, we all struggle with the frenzied activity and financial strain, the travel arrangements, the credit card debt, and as I mentioned, those frayed nerves. Well, sometimes I'm sure you've asked yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And in past years, my wife and I have looked at each other and said, wouldn't it be wonderful to just simplify our Christmas? Wouldn't it be great if we could just kind of cancel all of the busyness of Christmas and just really spend time with family in a very simple way, not running around buying a whole bunch of gifts, but just having a simplified Christmas where we can just be together and enjoy one another. I'm sure we've all felt that way. Well, even though this year's activities have been scaled back, Christmas leaves so many people exhausted and depressed, and I believe that this year is no exception. There's an emptiness in our culture that cries out for the joy of Christmas, but seems incapable of receiving it. You know, people are preoccupied with Christmas decorations, family gatherings, and finding the right gifts, but it doesn't satisfy the heart. You know, the Luke chapter 2, what a wonderful portion of scripture, because the angels filled the heavenly horizon. And there below them were the shepherd minding their sheep. And the text says that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And it says they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of," what is it? Good news of what? Great joy. This is over the top, unbelievable, inexpressible joy, which will be for all people. And what's the reason for the joy? For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? What a wonderful experience for those shepherds. But what a marvelous reminder for us as God's people that the message of the Savior's birth was reason for great joy, over the top, magnificent joy. So as we look at our world today, we're reminded that there isn't anything wrong with the original Christmas message. The good tidings of great joy are as special now as it was then. The story of the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us, is fully capable of satisfying the deepest needs of the human heart. But unfortunately, people are looking for joy in all the wrong places. You know that country and western song, looking for love in all the wrong places? Well, people are looking for joy in all the wrong places. And I believe the problem is the human heart itself. The human heart doesn't naturally look to God for fulfillment. If anything, because of unbelief, we're indifferent to God. And I think indifference is the best term to describe the mindset of people today. As we drive through our neighborhood, we look at all the Christmas decorations, and very few, if any, well, we have one neighbor who has a nativity scene, but all the rest are overinflated Santas and snowmen and reindeer, and the world is largely indifferent to the true meaning of Christmas. In our worldly way of thinking, God's not a viable entity that we can turn to in order to find meaning, peace, or joy. So we search for something to stop the ache and fill the emptiness. And you see that all around us every day. Well, perhaps a good example of those who were searching for meaning and fulfillment could be found in the ancient biblical story of the wise men, which I read to you earlier. The wise men discovered that there are four barriers that keep us from discovering the joy and fulfillment that we all long for. And I want to share those four barriers with you, because we all want joy. We all want fulfillment. And there's only one place that we can find that. And we all know that. If we know Jesus, we know there's only one place that you can find that true joy and fulfillment. It's in knowing in Him. You know, the scripture makes it clear, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. That's our completeness. We're not going to find it in materialism or in many of the other things that we try to fill up our life with. And especially in this period when everything seems to have been taken away from us, what have we got left? We've got our Lord and Savior. And the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is the joy of the Lord your strength this morning as you go through the different circumstances that you're involved with? You know, there's a tendency for all of us just to become a little bit indifferent to the power of God and the love of God and all of the provision of God, because it's like holding a quarter to our eye. If we hold it close enough, we can block out the sun. But what I'm hoping today is that we'll move that quarter away from our eye, and that we'll see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, exalted, the source of our joy, our salvation. Well, the first thing that the wise men teach us is that we shouldn't count on affluence. Number one, don't count on affluence. We all know the old saying that money can't buy happiness, right? We've heard that. It's true that money gives you options, but the truth is that money can't buy you happiness. And this year we see a lot of spending. Normally that spending would be on travel and other things, but now people are buying even more gifts. Amazon is flooded with orders. My friend who's the manager of FedEx, he called me up and he says, look, you got two boys there, have them show up at the depot. We are racked and stacked with all kinds of parcels. I got nobody to deliver these things. So it's a year where spending has gone up astronomically. Fortunately, on the flip side, because people have more disposable income, they're spending a lot more in charitable giving, which is a positive thing when you think about the needy in our own community and how people are giving in that regard. So that's exciting. Well, if you look at the wise men, the first thing that you notice about them is their wealth. They were exceedingly wealthy. They were affluent. And they appeared to have all the possessions one could imagine, because when they showed up, they were dressed in the finest clothes, pomp and pageantry. They had affluence. Well, if you're like me, you wonder, who are the wise men and how did they acquire such wealth and power? Probably all of us have wondered. And for all of us, there's probably questions about who were these wise men? Well, I remember when I was a little boy, I wondered who these guys were and how many of them were there. Well, we always say three wise men. I go out with a couple of my friends, Jim and Bill. You know who you are. We're not wise men. We're wise guys. If you catch my drift. How many wise men were there? We always assume there are three, because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three gifts that they gave to Jesus. Were they really kings? Did they actually ride camels? Why did they come to Bethlehem? We get most of our ideas about this fascinating, iconic group from people who draw Christmas cards, from Christmas cards. Isn't that amazing? We'll get our theology from Christmas cards rather than clear biblical teaching on their true identity. You know, the problem is that many absurd traditions have found their way into popular belief and into Christian art. For example, the three skulls of the wise men, amazingly enough, are said to have been found. Yes, they were found in the 12th century by Bishop Reinhold of Cologne. Did you know that? The bishop dug them up and knew right off they were the skulls of the three wise men. And their eyes were still in the sockets fixed toward Bethlehem. Now, that's an ad lib. And believe it or not, this is true. These skulls are on exhibit in a priceless casket in a grand cathedral in Europe. I know, it's absurd, right? But as to their true identity, we're really limited in terms of specifics. Matthew says, there came wise men from the east. And we don't know their names. We don't know anything other than that. But as we put the pieces together, historically, we get a much clearer idea of who these wise men were. Now, some of the useful information is drawn from Old Testament books, from like Daniel, where the Magi or wise men appear in several different texts, and other Bible books, as well as the writings of Herodotus and other historians. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it says, when Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came Magi. Well, the Magi came at the birth of Jesus. Well, the Magi were a priestly tribe of people from among the Medes, and you're familiar with the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. It's not going to be top heavy. I know that some of you love history and others of you hate history. And for those of you that hate history, right now your eyes are rolling back into the back of your head. Just stay with me, because I know you'll find this fascinating, and it's very relevant in terms of understanding who the Magi, who the wise men were. Well, the Medo-Persians were a very ancient and large nation. They were very powerful. And they were skilled in astronomy and astrology. I always used to confuse those two words, but there's a huge world of difference between astronomy and astrology. Their interest in astronomy and astrology was only part of their involvement or part of their responsibility as Magi. They were occultists who practiced divination. They were involved in certain kinds of sorcery. And that's why the word magi was corrupted through history into the word magic or magician, which is a synonym for sorcerer. But the Magi originally were basically a pagan priestly tribe of people from the Medes and the Persians. And there are many, many historical sources to validate this. So if you think that the wise men are just fictitious characters in a Christmas play, you're wrong. Do some digging in history and you'll find that they were very influential, very powerful, very affluent individuals in history. Now, the Magi were well studied in astrology and astronomy, and in those days, they didn't make much of a separation between the superstition and the science, right? Astrology is a superstition. The science is astronomy, and the superstition is astrology. And they were pretty well blended at the time. So there was no clear line of demarcation between astrology and astronomy. It was just kind of lumped together. Now, the Magi had ascended to a high place in the Babylonian Empire because of their amazing intuition, their wisdom, knowledge, their astrology, their occultic ability, and by their unique, rather occultic powers of divination, and by their astrological, astronomical knowledge, they rose to places of prominence. And they rose up in Babylonian government, Medo-Persian government, and even in some cases in the East during the Greek period, and for sure during the Roman period, to be the advisors to the royalty of the East. And that's where they got the name the wise men. They were the ones that were consulted about the various things that the kings and the rulers and the nobles and the princes wanted to know. They were the go-to people. And as we look at people in positions of leadership, they're only as good as the people that surround them. You want the very best, the very brightest, the most well-informed people to stand with you if you're in a position of leadership. So they were the Magi. They were the wise men. As a result, they came into contact with all the Jewish people that had been taken in the captivity by the Babylonians. We remember how King Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive the nation Israel and brought them into captivity in Babylon. We remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, these wise men, and this is where it gets great. This is an awesome, awesome part of this story. These wise men, the Magi, came in contact with one very specific Jew by the name of Daniel, who also had been elevated to a prominent position in the Babylonian Empire. And you remember Daniel's movement towards that position of prominence and leadership. It was because he had a gift of wisdom and insight, and he could interpret dreams. Well, consequently, the Magi were well informed about the ancient Jewish prophecy regarding the promised Messiah. They were made aware of the Jewish prophetic plan for this one who was to come. And it was through Daniel's influence, and later on, and I'll mention this again, it was through Daniel's influence because he became the head of the Magi. He was esteemed and respected and eventually took the position as head of the Magi. And you can imagine, because of Daniel's devotion to God and Daniel's gift of wisdom and teaching and authority, that he was a profound influence upon the Magi that were under his tutelage, under his authority. And that would leave a lasting legacy. You know, as I was preparing for this message today, I prayed again, and I pray every week. I say, Lord, you've promised that your word would not return void. So I'm asking, Father, would you give wings to your word, and would you implant it in the hearts and minds and the lives of your people today? Well, Daniel had that prophetic ministry of leading and teaching and governing and influencing this whole generation of Magi. Think about the influence that he had. Those seeds of truth were planted, and God's word came to fruition in their lives. So that's a basic overview of who the Magi were. Consequently, the Magi were wealthy enough to embark on long international trips, gain access to powerful rulers, and to bestow expensive presents. They're pictured on Christmas cards, dressed in regal royal garments, a caravan of camels in tow. But I want you to notice, despite their riches, they were still searching for something money couldn't buy. They had it all. Think of it. They're willing to leave their comfortable lifestyle and affluent palaces with well-watered gardens by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers to trek across a vast, barren desert in search of something that would fill the inner cravings of their souls. You know, nothing has changed. Many people work all their lives to develop a comfortable lifestyle only to find it strangely empty. Novelist Katya Koja spoke of a deep hole in the heart that cries for radiance. During an interview, she said, "Our entire consumer culture is predicated on the belief that if you stuff enough things down that hole, you can finally satisfy it into silence. But this has never been the case." Lots of people give and receive hundreds of dollars worth of gifts during Christmas season, only to be depressed on December 26th. As one old Puritan put it, the world is fading, not filling. Fading, not filling. So we can't count on affluence to bring the joy that we so desperately long for. The second thing that we can't depend on is we can't count on family connections. Don't count on family connections to find your joy. The Magi descended from powerful families, but that didn't satisfy them. Many experts believe the Magi were the descendants of the Babylonian wise men of biblical times, the people today known as the Kurds. And we've heard about them in the news even over the last several years. Well, we first read of the wise men in Daniel chapter 2. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a disturbing dream which none of his wise men or magi could interpret. In a fit of rage, Nebuchadnezzar ordered all of his wise men to be put to death. But a young Hebrew named Daniel intervened. God revealed to him the dream, and he explained it to the king. Over in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says that Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel and made him, guess what, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Chief administrator over all the magi of Babylon. It is undoubtedly Daniel's influence that planted the seeds of messianic hope within the magi. The Old Testament's full of predictions of his coming. Did you know that? The astronomical, mathematical probabilities of all of these 300 plus different prophecies of Christ coming to bear without it being absolutely ordained by God would be impossible. The Old Testament's full of predictions about his coming. And the Magi apparently knew some of those promises. They began looking for a Hebrew Messiah, the coming King of the Jews. Now, not having the full Hebrew scriptures, the Magi looked for him in the only place they knew, in the heavens, because they were astronomers. That's interesting, isn't it, when you think about the star? Rumors and yearnings for a coming king were passed from generation to generation until finally, hundreds of years later, they saw his star in the east and they came to worship him. Isn't that amazing? Do you see the link there? The historical link, Daniel, the Magi, astronomers, the star, and Bethlehem, and worship. These men had a rich background, and their lineage gave them a high place in society, but it meant little to them. They needed the King of the Jews. They knew that that was the ultimate source of fulfillment. Well, perhaps you're proud of your background or your family history and genealogy, and maybe you're raised in a Christian home. Perhaps you grew up in a church, or maybe you're proud of what you've achieved, of the name you've made for yourself. Well, good for you. But it's important to be thankful for our heritage and blessings. It is. And we want to be thankful for that. However, heritage and history don't satisfy the heart. And the name we make for ourselves will one day be forgotten. But those who find Jesus have eternal hope springing up in their hearts. And nothing compares to that. So don't count on your affluence. Don't count on family connections. And number three, don't count on influence. Influence. We all want to be with people of influence, and we love to be a person of influence. Well, the Magi were also powerful, influential people. The Magi were so powerful that historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king except under two conditions. Two conditions. No Persian could ever become king except for two conditions. One, he had to master the scientific and religious discipline of the Magi. And two, he had to be approved of and crowned by the Magi. Well, that's something. That's power. Do you know they called the wisdom of the Magi? Do you know what they called the wisdom of the Magi? They were so respected and so elevated, they had a name for it. It was called the law of the Medes and the Persians. Remember that commercial? I can't quite remember. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, that's the way it was with the Magi. When they opened their mouths, it was law. Thus saith the Magi. Well, that law was the law or the code defined by the Magi. And if you want to see that phrase, it's in Esther chapter 1, verse 19. And it's also mentioned in Daniel chapter 6. The law of the Medes and the Persians was the code. The scientific religious discipline of the Magi. And their wisdom was required for anyone to be a monarch in Persia. Additionally, historians tell us that they controlled the judicial office as well as the kingly office. And they were the official, get this, they were the official kingmakers. They were the kingmakers, and no one ruled without their approval. Matthew 2 says their presence in Jerusalem deeply troubled King Herod and the entire city. Isn't it true when we read scripture that we'll see a word like troubled and we'll skip right over it? It's like we have almost become sensory deprived when it comes to some of these significant words. So if you were to take your yellow highlighter and you were to color troubled in your text, let me expand upon the reason that Herod was troubled in big capital letters. The Magi's presence in the city created panic in the palace. Herod knew exactly what was going on. They were kingmakers. And as they wandered around town asking, where is this new king of the Jews? Herod became quite fearful when suddenly these Persian kingmakers appeared in Jerusalem. No doubt, they were traveling in full force with all of their oriental pomp and their entourage. And listen, the history makes it clear that they rode Persian steeds, not camels. And when they arrived, they didn't come alone. The estimates of history indicate they arrived with a large troop of mounted Persian soldiers. And there had been ongoing hostility between Roman power and the Medo-Persians, or the Parthians, as they were called. And that had been going on, and the border conflicts between the Medes and the Romans had reached points of real hostility and violence. So you can imagine historically, as these wise men come in, and they're with armed troops, and when they come charging into the city of Jerusalem, And here's Herod. You can imagine just peeking out his little palace window, like he freaked out. These are powerful men. And to make it worse, his army was out of the country on a mission. And the Bible says Herod was troubled. I bet he was. You know, the Greek term in the text for troubled suggests he was agitated, like your washing machine when it's got an imbalance and you've thrown those sneakers in the washing machine and it's tumbling and the machine is beginning to vibrate violently. Well, the text implies he was literally shaking. Well, we can safely assume the wise men were accustomed to visiting with kings and dignitaries. That's what they did. That was the stock and trade of who they were. They mingled continually with the powerful and they didn't mind causing a stir. They were a respected group of leaders whose diminutive appearance and powerful reputation could upset an entire nation. You see, Herod had a title as well. What was his title? Yikes, it was King of the Jews. He got it from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus crowned him king of the Jews. And here's little Herod. He realized the great dream of his life, that he was to get that little teeny-weeny buffer state under his power. And here he was in the middle of two huge contending empires. And all of a sudden, this massive troop of Persians arrive in the city, and he's panicked out of his mind. And they announce, listen, we're here to find the new king. Do you get the context? Can you see how threatening that would be to King Herod? It's like, you mean I'm replaced? And typically, in those early dynasties, if you got replaced, the new king would have you beheaded. Well, he was shaking. And by the way, the Magi knew that the people of Israel were on their side, not Rome's. The people of Israel hated their Roman oppressors. So that's why they came into town and started asking the people where this new king was. They thought the people of Israel would be just as excited as they were. But you see, the people of Israel were blinded by their unbelief. What does the scripture say? It says that Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. But the Magi were hungry of heart, eager to find the promised Messiah and new king of the Jews. The great Israeli statesman Abba Ibn wrote in his autobiography about a conversation he once had with Edmund Hillary, the first man to climb Mount Everest. Ibn asked Hillary what exactly he felt when he reached the peak. Hillary replied that the first sentiment was one of ecstatic accomplishment. But then there came a sense of desolation. What was there now left to do? Jack Higgins, the renowned novelist, said that the one thing he learned at the high point of his career was that he wished he'd known as a small boy is this. The one thing that he'd wished that he'd known as a small boy. What was it? When you get to the top, there's nothing there. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. It's a lie. It's a deception. But how many people spend their lives, ruin their health, destroy their families, pursuing that which cannot satisfy? It isn't family connections. It isn't affluence. It isn't influence that brings you happiness or joy. People need the Lord. It's Christ himself. It's a personal relationship with the baby in Bethlehem's manger. Well, the fourth thing I'd say, the fourth barrier to finding true joy, is we can't count on religious traditions. Don't count on religious traditions. You know, one of the things that I've shared with you over the years is my concern about religion, all religion, including the Christian religion, that it's oppressive, that it puts men and women under bondage. It doesn't set them free. Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Christ said, it was for freedom that I've set you free. And when Christ came, he didn't come to start another world religion. He came to show us how to have intimacy in our relationship with God. If you look at the world today, religion has driven people further from God, not closer to him. When Christianity was institutionalized in the fourth century by Constantine in Constantinople, and it became the state religion, what had been a grassroots movement, biotic growth, genuine followers of Christ, now became political, became powerful, became greedy. And that same attitude has been propagated through the centuries. Christ is calling people not to a religion, but to himself. As you look at the Magi, they were religious men. They were, in fact, religious leaders. We call them wise men because they possessed the secrets of the mystery religions of the Orient. Secrets handed down from the times of Daniel. Centuries and centuries of traditions passed on from generation to generation. Men and women throughout the Eastern empires came to them seeking answers to the questions of life. But despite their piety and religion, These men were searching for the true king, the Lord of life. And so they left home on their unexplainable mission, traveling through the desert, traveling for up to 2 years. 2 years. Trekking over, as the hymn says, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. That was the star, and Jesus was the perfect light. They came to Christ. Their journey ended in Bethlehem, where they found at last the real Christmas and the Christmas kind of joy, where wealth, heritage, power, and religion failed. There they found the Prince of Peace. They saw more than just a king. I believe they saw the Messiah that they had heard about from the days of Daniel. God has master planned history. That ought to excite us. That ought to thrill us when we think that God has master planned history. And if he's looked after the macrocosm, he'll look after the microcosm. After the individual heart and soul, he looks after your life. Doesn't that give you confidence to know that he knows every detail, and that as you trust him, he is working a plan through history, your history, his history, to bring about his ultimate glory and your greater good and transformation in Christlikeness? And isn't it wonderful that the Magi came? They came from a pagan nation. And if Israel isn't going to acknowledge Christ as king, then God was going to guide an entourage of kingmakers from Persia to acknowledge it. He's king. He really is the king of the universe, our Lord and our Savior. The scripture says, and when they had come into the house, the Magi, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. And what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. You see, folks, that's where our joy is found. It's in worshiping Christ that you find true joy. True worship produces joy in the heart of the worshiper. And it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In Dorothy Sayers' play, The Man Born to Be King, one of the wise men says, fear is our daily companion. Fear of want, fear of war, fear of cruel death, and still more cruel life. But all this we could bear if we knew that we did not suffer in vain, if we knew that God was beside us in the struggle, sharing the miseries of his own world. And what did Jesus say? His most often repeated command, fear not, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. So let me ask you a question. As you think about those Magi and their 2-year journey, I'm sure they had doubts. I'm sure there were times that they said, look, let's go back to the comforts of home. Let's abandon this pursuit of this royal king. And we can be tempted to depend upon our affluence or our family connections or influence our religious traditions. But that just brings weariness of heart. Is your heart weary this Christmas? Are you caught up in the boxes and the bows, or the missing of the boxes and the bows, and somehow you're missing the baby? The Magi of 2,000 years ago were willing to leave everything behind if only they might find him who had been born a king. Are you willing to leave everything to find and follow Christ, to take him into your heart and home? If so, then I have good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do you already know Christ? Then be a star this Christmas. You be the star. Just as the mysterious light of the East guided the wise men to Christ, we can guide others to the manger. We can invite them to Christmas services, to our Christmas Eve service, where the gospel is presented, and we can bestow gifts of Christian literature and music. I know that Paul is a big one for sharing tracts with people. Share them with love. Share them with blessing. We can share Jesus by love, lip, and literature. And as Philippians says, that we can be children of God without fault, not because we're perfect, but because Christ is perfect and he's loaned us his righteousness as believers. And in a crooked and depraved generation in which it says that you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, you can be the star that will guide others to the Bethlehem manger. Let this be your mission this Christmas, and let Christ be your guide and your ultimate source of joy. Would you say amen? Would you say amen this morning? Father, thank you for the powerful message in a baby's manger. It's not complicated. It's not grandiose. It's simply true, profound, life-changing. Help us to be the stars that guide others to the manger, to find the King of the cosmos, the King of the universe, the King of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.